You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Peter Kurowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Kurowski.
Good morning, St. Andy. Great to be with you and the saints tuning in on KFUO Radio.
It is a joy to always study God's Word with you, and looking forward to digging into Romans chapter 11 here in a little bit. Tell us about your congregation, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri.
Well, God planted this congregation back in 1860, just about the time before, you know, the Civil War, and this congregation has been here and been a gospel witness all these years. I've been here for 22 years now, and it's been a joy and a delight. And we have radio ministry that goes on in our local congregation here to the county. In fact, kind of interesting, Andy, we have a couple that will drive out at the edge of Jefferson City in mid-Missouri to be able to tune in to our radio station every Sunday morning and park their vehicle there and listen to it. And so we're glad that we can carry on the radio ministry. We have a daycare and do a lot of work in the community, especially helping the down and out, showing mercy for the sake of the gospel, and have a good musical choir. And so we try to use that in service of the gospel. And so it's been a joy, delight, honor, privilege to be here for 22 years.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of St. Paul's, proclaiming the good news of Jesus via a number of means there in California, Missouri, and glad to have this time to study God's Word with you today. We're taking a look at Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 24. A lot of text packed into a little bit of time. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig in, Pastor?
Part of the overall theme is kind of at least four R's going on here. It talks about remnant theology. St. Paul writes about that. Restoration, how God desires as part of salvation, restoration, to put back together our Humpty Dumpty planet. Talks about how he goes about the third R, repair. There's some pruning, and the pruning is not for ruining, but to repair us, not impair us. And so that would be the third R, remnant, restoration, repair. And then I think the fourth R would be Romans 8:28, where St. Paul earlier lifts up this tremendous theme. We know that in all things, God works together for good to those that love him, who are called by the gospel according to his purpose. So Paul's going to fan that out, flesh that out, feather that out. And he's going to want to show in all of this, God so loved the world, the great theme that Matthew brings out in his whole gospel and throughout Scripture Paul is going to bring out. And I was thinking, Andy, of an illustration that I heard years ago when James Dobson was being interviewed by Larry King. And Larry King has a Jewish background, not so much a biblical Jewish background, but a Jewish background. And he asked Dr. Dobson, he said, are all Jews going to go to hell? And the question caught Dr. Dobson off guard, and he wasn't really expecting that question. And we have the advantage of looking back, and I think had Larry King asked me that question, which Paul deals right up front in chapter 11, verse 1, because the question was kind of imposed to him, too. If somebody asked me, are all Jews going to go to hell? I would say, of course not. Jesus was a Jew, and I expect him to be in heaven. And then you got all the apostles, and you got Paul, and you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who all believed in Jesus. And so the reality is there will be Jews who are in heaven, and there will be Jews who are in hell. There will be Gentiles in heaven and Gentiles in hell. The key is, do they believe by the grace of God that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and Messiah?
Hmm. So there's a lot in the text that we're digging into today, a lot to uncover, a lot of truth about the reality of who we are before God and who people throughout history are before God, as we were talking about Jews and Gentiles. So a lot to dig in today.
Exactly. And it's a high wire act by St. Paul with his Einstein-like mind in service of the gospel, because he's trying to steer, and he does a beautiful job with the help of the Holy Spirit, between synergism, salvation by works, and also fatalism, that everything's determined and we're just robots. And so Paul walks his high wire very carefully, and he deals with a whole number of falsehoods and heresies along the way in a profound manner.
Let's take a look at the text. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So I ask then, has God rejected his people? Sometimes it seems like it, doesn't it, Pastor?
Yeah, it does, and you can understand how people would raise that question, especially many Jewish people, in light of the Holocaust that took place when the demonic Hitler, put to death millions upon millions of Jewish people. And, of course, even for Christians, too, because Stalin and Hitler and Mao put to death over 100 million Christians, and we've had about 1 million Christians put to death by fanatical ISIS-like people in the last few years. And so those kinds of harsh realities raise that moral question. And Paul here, in this specific case, when Jewish people are asking the question, has God cast away his people? Paul says, by no means. And he says, I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the seed of Abraham, and I'm from the blue blood tribe of Benjamin. So Paul says, I'm a Jew. In other words, am I chopped liver? So Paul raises the question and then answers it very succinctly and very quickly. And what he's really, I think, saying in part, Andy, is that the foundation of the early church was a Jewish Christian foundation right from the get-go.
So, as you pointed out, I am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew.
Right. And Paul will feather this out in his theology, like in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Paul says, in love, in Christ, God chose us before the foundation of the universe. He loved us before we were us. Radical grace, grace alone. And not of work. So by many different ways, Paul brings across how every good gift comes from God. And that's how the Bible begins right away in Genesis 1:1. God creates everything out of nothing. Salvation by grace, gift, gift, gift. We didn't do anything with regard to the creation or with regard to our salvation. It is 1,000% the gift of God and not of works.
Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.
Right. Paul needed some examples here to set forth, and he picks a beautiful one here of Elijah. And things were so bad in the day of Elijah that Elijah got paranoia and thought that he was the only believer. He got isolated from the fellowship of believers until Jesus came to him in a still small voice and through the word lifted him up. But for Paul's example here of Elijah who gets paranoia, Jesus came to Elijah to cause metanoia, repentance, to use metanoia to chase away paranoia by reminding Elijah of the kindness of God in Messiah Jesus, keeping his promises. And things had gotten pretty bad, pretty slim, but God left a witness, a divine witness, 7,000 people that did not bow their knee to the many false prophets that were all around them there. So God keeps his remnant, there's that first R, thank you, Andy, in restoring his people.
Going on to the next verse, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace.
Yeah, God's grace is the theme. Every good gift comes from God, and we see it through the lens of creation. We see it through the lens of salvation. We see it through the lens of sanctification. I think one of our professors at the seminary has rightly said the only gifts that will be from man in heaven are the wounds of Christ, to remind us of the infinite, intimate love of God, before the foundation of the world, carried out in time and space, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, God working everything together for the good of his redeemed.
But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What is grace, Pastor?
Grace, we've defined many different ways to get at this rich term. The favor of God, the loving kindness of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. There, all of these things talk about, God's love. Years ago, I wrote a book called The Lifelines of Love. And the burden of the book, the joy of the book, was to speak of how God's means of grace to run the good race, to behold the face of Jesus Christ, are word and sacrament that Christ has ordained. That's the conduit of Christ to bring to us all the blessings of salvation. So God has these means of grace, means of love, in order to call us to the gospel, keep us in the faith, produce fruit of the Spirit. But basically the favor of God, the love of God, the kindness of God operative through his means for us in Christ.
Looking over this first paragraph, anything else before we go on to verse 7?
I think there are, a number of things, but the text is so rich, I will let you keep running with it, my friend.
What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened.
Right. Oh, big issues here. A couple things. Paul introduced this whole section, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in Romans 9, he said, all of Israel is not Israel. He talks about the Israel of faith and the Israel of flesh, and that one's not saved by their flesh, but by faith, which is God's gift. Romans 9, 6, where Paul says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There's a paradox. All of Israel is not of Israel. And Paul, in his baptismal theology, reminds Christians who have been saved through this great New Testament, Red Sea, mighty, majestic, messianic miracle, that those who are Israelites are those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, and they become descendants of Abraham on equal footing. And so you got that issue in play and operative here. And then you got the whole issue, does God harden hearts here? Paul raises that question when he gives some of the Israelites into a stupor. And that's a very challenging question. Does God harden the hearts of people? Does he send people to hell? No. But Paul raises the question there.
This word elect, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. That word elect stands out. We saw that word back in verse 2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew.
He foreknew them, he knew ahead of time, and more than that, he elected them, and it wasn't capricious, it wasn't arbitrary, but in love, in Christ, before the foundation of the universe. And nowhere does the Bible teach that God chose, on the other hand, who would go to hell. Here's the great mystery, why some and not others, and we say we don't know. If we go to heaven, it's 100% the grace of God. If a person is lost, it is their fault. But still, we got this tough question, does God harden hearts? And the Bible says, yes, but be careful how you answer that. In the plagues, where God broke the back of Egypt to free the slaves, and the Bible is the most anti-slavery book there, it wasn't until after the sixth plague that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh and others and said, if you want to persist in your unbelief, you have your desire, but God did not harden them and planned for them to go to hell. He just gave them what they wanted.
God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day.
Right, and we see that operative sometimes in pastoral ministry, too, where we have to remind people, if you keep going down this path, and this is the severity of God next to the kindness of God, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, but sometimes we have to speak harsh law for the sake of loving gospel, and we have to remind people, you're going to get to a point where your heart's going to become so hard, you're going to be solidified in your unbelief. Don't keep going that way. And this is Paul talking about how God is pruning, not to ruin, but to ultimately cause people to wake up and to receive the good news of the gospel.
David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever.
Yeah, David ran into very ruthless people among the Israelites in his day, Israelites of the flesh and not by faith, and individuals that were just wanting to murder and wanting to oppress. And David calls on a word of judgment so the remnant could be preserved, so Jesus could come from the remnant, and that God would take out the ISIS-like people that just wanted to commit murder and mayhem and destroy the promise as well as the promised people.
Looking over the text up through verse 10, anything else, Pastor, before we take a look at the next section?
Just the amazing love of God here, where God is moving in a way to work everything together for the good. Paul said at one point that he wished he could be cast into hell, that all of Israel might be saved and that the people of Israel would be looking to Messiah Jesus. So when Paul is dealing with this, it's with great pathos, with great love for his fellow Israelites. And so it's really trying to bring us back to God so loved the world kind of theme, both Jew and Gentile. He loves all infinitely, intimately.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. We're in Romans chapter 11 today, verses 1 through 24. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 11. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
As we age, our needs change. But there's no one-size-fits-all solution. That's why Lutheran Senior Services offers everything from low-income housing to senior living communities that provide all levels of care, to in-home services, to hospice. Our mission of older adults living life to the fullest comes from John 10, verse 10, where Jesus says he came so that we might live life in abundance, now and into eternity. Improving the lives of seniors wherever they call home. LSSLiving.org.
What are the Jagged Word, Virtue in the Wasteland, League of Faithful Masks, and NRP books? They are all projects and partners of 1517 The Legacy Project. The projects serve churches and the world by providing a refuge for those broken by the church, supplying theological resources to strengthen congregations, and modeling ways of engaging the culture in a manner that is thoughtful, courageous, and Christ-centered. Check us out at 1517legacy.com. Stand with us.
With the next Long Gospel being an open mic Friday, you will want to write down 1-800-730-2727 phone number that can be phoned either in the St. Louis area or anywhere in North America in order to ask me, Tom Baker, a theological question.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Pastor Kurowski, are we ready to go on to verse 11?
Yes, sir.
All right, let's take a look. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespasses, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? So, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That's quite a question.
Yeah, it is. And Paul is raising this and then giving a very careful answer in light of the whole Old Testament. The scope of salvation, right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 9, was not only for all nations, the Noah covenant, the Noahidic covenant, but to Abraham, that the gospel would go out to all nations, to the coming Messiah. And we see it, you know, Andy, with the story of Jonah, the 120,000 Ninevites that the Holy Spirit called by the good news of Jesus. We see how in the genealogy of Jesus that Gentiles came to faith, whether Ruth or Rahab became part of the family tree. And then ultimately the risen Savior says that through baptism and the teaching of God's word, Emmanuel will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so what Paul is arguing here is that God takes even the unbelief of some of the Jewish people, and some believe. You had the Annas and the Simeons and the whole cast of believers that Hebrews 11 talks about that we're looking forward to Jesus to come. But God takes even the unbelief, and he works it together for good. And this is part of the theme of the end of Genesis, where Joseph says, "You meant evil against me, but God preserved it for good in order to bring about the present result to preserve many people alive." And so God even takes the unbelief and the rejection of unbelievers and works it together for good. And here we come to a key point. God will not force people to believe. He doesn't do that. He doesn't force us by a shotgun wedding to come into heaven.
Anything else up through verse 12?
Just accenting that theme of how God works everything together for the good of his redeemed. And a great theme for the beginning of the year, the foundation for that, of course, is Good Friday, the Easter Sunday, but the story of Joseph. But throughout the Bible, God is, and Paul brings this out beautifully in Ephesians 1:22, everything that happens in history happens for the sake of Christ's bride, for the sake of the church. Ephesians 1:22.
Now, verse 13. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Speaking to you Gentiles as an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So he's speaking to Gentiles. That's his ministry. That's what he's given.
Yes, you know, and that's the prime ministry of Paul, who was a brilliant Jewish rabbi, and to study under Gamaliel and the august group of people that were there back going to the age of 12 when Jesus was at the temple. You had to be a very gifted person in the understanding of the Old Testament, had to memorize the whole Old Testament for starters, and the vowel pointings and everything. So Paul knew intimately the Old Testament, and through Christ saw the redemption, rhyme, and reason of God's salvation plan there. And Paul recognizes that somehow, some way, God will take the rejection on the part of some of the Israelites of the grace of God in Messiah Jesus, and it will open the door to the Gentiles. And so, again, this wonderful theme of how God works everything together for the good of his redeemed.
In order somehow to make fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them, for if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead?
Right. God seeks to, you know, the word jealous can go two ways. It can be a good word. It can be a bad word. It depends on the object from which it flows. I, the Lord, the God, am a jealous God. God is jealous for the sake of love, for kindness, for goodness, for mercy, for faithfulness, for holiness. But then there's a wrong kind of jealousy. This is the good kind of jealousy where God desires to make the Jewish people here that have not received the Messiah jealous so that they might be zealous for Christ and understand the bigger plan. It wasn't just to save one ethnic group, but right from the very beginning, to go back to Genesis 12, to go back to Genesis 9, to go back to the teachings of Isaiah and to see the scope of salvation was all mankind and also the restoration of the world, to see it from the eyes of the cross and the cosmic intentions of God.
If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Good roots, good fruits. And Paul is also saying here, in addition to this, that the Gentiles must be very careful that they don't somehow think that they're superior to the people through whom God was calling the whole world, the Jewish people, but that they understand that, you know, all the blessings we have are fruit of the faith, and we don't look to the fruit of the faith as the foundation of faith rather than the root of faith. And that can easily happen, Andy, where we sometimes look at what's happening and we forget that we are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior. And so Paul at every point is dropping these deep truths here. So, and that's comforting to know that we are not saved by our perfect faith, but our perfect Savior.
Anything else before we go on to 17?
I'm ready. But proceed.
But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So here we have some arboriculture. But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, grafted in among the others, now share in this nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant toward the branches. Remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you.
Right. High heavenly horticulture is going on here. And, you know, it wasn't by chance that we became a branch, but it was by the grace of God in love in Christ choosing us. And so Paul uses lively language here. We were a wild olive shoot. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were hostile to God. We were blind. And so we had to be born again, called by the gospel to become grafted into the body of Christ. And then Paul will use other similar metaphors, incorporated into the body of Christ by holy baptism. And throughout Romans, Paul is saying there's no room for boasting, roasting, or coasting. No room for boasting of your salvation, roasting other Christians thinking you're better, or roasting the Jews, or the Jews roasting the Gentiles, nor coasting, that we need to continue to abide. In John's Gospel, in chapter 15, 9 times, Jesus said, abide, 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 abide. And then Paul kind of hears that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and he talks about 10 times consolation comes to us in Christ. So when we abide in the gospel, consolation comes. And so Paul ultimately is trying to console, as he holds in tension, the severity of God's law on the one hand, but the beautiful kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the kindness of God in Jesus that brings about metanoia, repentance, to chase away paranoia, which we can all get in this fallen world in a hurry.
Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear.
Yes, God takes the worst day in history, Good Friday, you could argue together with the fall, and he works it together for the good of his redeemed. And so the Messiah must be crucified. Cursed is he who dies in a tree for you and me. And so Christ becomes cursed that we might become blessed. He dies in our place so that we, wild olive branches, might be grafted into the divine vine and taste his wonderful wine and the medicine of immortality, the Lord's Supper.
Note, then, the kindness and severity of God. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note, then, the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off.
Right. Paul ties this together with what he began in Romans 2:4 when he said, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his patience and tolerance, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? So Luke makes the same point in Acts chapter 11:18. It's God who leads the Gentiles to repentance. So often, Andy, I think people, even good Christians, tend to think that repentance is something we must do, but above all, it's something that God does through the kindness of Christ that calls us. So again, grace alone here, restoration, grace alone.
And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?
There's more comfort there. I think, St. Andrew, here we see a person can fall from faith and be restored, like the disciples were on Good Friday, and restored to the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of those facets there. So a person can fall from faith. Take heed, lest you fall on the one hand, but also in Revelation, repent from whom you have fallen to the kindness of God in Christ. So there is good news for people that have fallen from the faith, that through the gospel they can be restored. There's that theme again, restoration as part of salvation together with remnant in Romans 8:28. And God repairing to restore.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what would you like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
I think back to the basics, St. Andrew, God's working everything together for the good of his redeemed, everything. And for the sake of his bride that was born from the crucified side of his beloved son. And that God is not only interested in saving us, but restoring this Humpty Dumpty broken down world toward a new heaven and new earth. The best is yet to come. Again, going back to Romans chapter 8:37, the theme of Romans, the theme of Revelation, the theme of Daniel, the theme of Scripture. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Peter Kurowski from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Certainly very helpful Bible study. Thanks for helping us dig into Romans chapter 11 today, Pastor Kurowski.
Thank you for the honor.
It was a joy, and God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in California, Missouri.
And you too, my brother.
Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, including Creation Club. You're listening to The Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO.